We're continuing our series on the will of God, and within that, the holiness of God. Leviticus 11, and then our second opening, we'll go back to Leviticus 10, just by way of reminder. Leviticus 11, verse 44. Verse 44. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. And it reads, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate, separate, set yourselves apart, therefore, and be holy." Why? Because I am holy. "You shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. Because," says it again, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." The Lord God is holy, and he demands that his holiness be taken seriously by those who belong to him and who approach him. Let's go to our second opening, chapter 10 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10, look at verse 3 again. Verse 2, "You know they were struck down, Nadab and Abihu. Fire came from the Lord and destroyed them." In the white space between verse 2 and 3, Aaron, of course, is probably questioning the Lord, questioning Moses. He's looking for help. Moses then speaks to his brother. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be.'" I told you that's a gangster Godfather statement. Not, "I would like for you to treat me." I will be treated as holy. Remember what's in the brackets, one way or another. You're going to treat me as holy one way or another. "And before all the people, I will be honored one way or another." So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. I will be treated as holy. What was the first petition in the disciples' prayer that Jesus was teaching them to pray? What was the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. May your name be hallowed, treated as holy. We talked about that. That means that it is to be treated or sanctified in two ways. The first way is by the people of God living out holiness through their lives. Holiness is to be lived out through the lives of God's people. We've talked about that. The second way that God is sanctified is if we do not live out holiness through our lives, then he is going to sanctify himself by judging sin, by judgment upon those who do not sanctify his name through their living. One way or another, folks are going to know that he's holy. Above it all. Look at Ezekiel 38, verse 16. Thank you, Father. "You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days, I will bring you against my land, that the nations may know me, when through you, O Gog, I sanctify, vindicate my holiness before their eyes." Remember, he said at the end of verse 3 in Leviticus 10, before all the people, I will be glorified. Before all the people. Everybody's going to know that I'm holy. Skip down to the end of that chapter, verse 23. So, and if you look at verse 18, he's going to judge Gog, but on that day, verse 18, that God shall come against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, my wrath will be roused in my anger, says the ESV. He said, but on that day, the day that Gog, remember Gog is a city of people, and that the inhabitants of Gog are going to come with a gang of a whole bunch of other folks. It says that, I think, in verse 10 and verse 4 and so forth. And they're going to all come against Israel. He said, in that day when you come against my people, in the land of Israel, declares the Lord, my wrath will be roused in my anger, says ESV. That word there for anger in the Hebrew is actually the nose or the nostrils. My wrath will be roused in my nostrils. You said, what in the world is that? Well, this is anthropopathetic. I'm not saying that right. Anyway, it means, that word means that you're attributing to God human emotion and feelings. Anthropomorphic is to attribute to God qualities like nose and a mouth and hands and so forth, and like the hand of God or the face of God. Or anthropopathetic is to attribute to God emotions. Thank you. So what he's saying here, as the commentator says, the outburst of wrath shows itself in the vehement breath which the wrathful man inhales and exhales through his nose. So when a person is angry, they go to, like that. Well, that's what, in an anthropotetic way, God is doing here. So he says, my wrath, my anger, will be roused in my nose. It's the bursting out of God's wrath. That's how angry he gets. And it's good to, I go over that, because he has to have that vehement, such a vibrant hatred of sin, because he is holy. And so he says that in the day you do that, my anger is going to be in my nose and my nostrils, and I'm going to breathe that out. And eventually what's going to happen is, when my anger is expressed, look at verse 23. So I will show my great. I'm doing this to show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. That's why I'm doing this. I'm judging sin, and I'm doing it loudly so that everybody will know. He could have waited till Nadab and Abihu was off by themselves and took him out. But he did it before all the people. Ananias and Sapphira, before all the people. Church was going on, as we would say. They were at church, giving offering. They lied, they died. They lied before all the people, they died before all the people. And what does the next one say? What does the next part of the verse say? I'm sorry, not right there, but in Acts. And great fear came upon all the people. You will treat me as holy. Great fear. That's by design, because before all the people, I will be sanctified. That's by design. He said, I will make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. How does God sanctify himself? How does he hallow his name? How does he prove his holiness? By judging sin. Mm-hmm. By judging sin. Look at Ezekiel. You're there already. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Yeah, you're at 38, so just 10 chapters back. Ezekiel 28, look at verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 22. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon. And I will put on display my glory in your midst. And here it is, they shall know that I am the Lord. How? When I execute judgment in her being Sidon, and manifest my holiness in her. I mean, that's crystal clear. When I judge sin, I am making known my glory and manifesting my holiness. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 3. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. Thank you, Father. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. By those who come near me. That phrasing means that of all those, commentary, this is from Jeremiah Burroughs from the book Gospel Worship. Of all those that shall have to deal in my worship, whosoever shall come to worship me, let them look to it that they must, I mean, let them look to it. They must sanctify my name. They must so humble themselves in my worship as to hold forth my name to be holy. So that's kind of the old English thing. But what he's saying is as we just said, when you walk into the building, when you are approaching God in holiness, he said, make sure that you see to it, that you look to it, that you humble yourselves and recognize that he is holy. He said, or otherwise, I will manifest myself against them in ways of judgment. For I will appear to be a holy God. I will have the glory of my holiness one way or another, saith God, in those that come near me. And so he says it again in verse 3 again. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. Here's a tough part of Moses' speech, if you will, is what he's saying to Aaron. Because there's something else in there. Remember, both of his sons are dead. The commentator says, now upon this, when Moses said thus, that God would be sanctified in those that draw near me, this was Moses' scope to Aaron, as if Moses would say, Aaron, though I confess the hand of God is heavy upon you this day, yet it is fit for you to submit to God. 'Tis fit that God should be glorified whatever becomes of you. You are dear to God, but God's name is dearer to him than you are. That's just real talk. We don't like that. His holiness means more than the sons of God, or even your life or my life. We're not alive, even though we've sinned and sinned and sinned. Probably even this morning. We're alive not because we're so such and much or we're so valuable. Or, no, he just decided to sow grace. But if he does choose to inhale and exhale his anger and it results in death, he is just in doing so. Why? Because God's name is dearer to him than you are, than I am, than we are. Jeremiah Burroughs goes on to say, whatever the lives of your sons were, yet it is fit that God should be honored and his name sanctified. Whatever become of your sons, so of your comforts, and therefore let your heart be quieted, because God has vindicated his holiness. He has sanctified himself. Let your heart be quieted. You have had a great loss and affliction upon you, but God hath had glory. God hath glorified himself. How hath God glorified himself? Very much by this way. For God by this way hath done an act to make all the people of the land fear before him, to cause them to worship him with all reverence. That's what God wants. All the people of the land, seeing such a judgment as this and hearing of it, they will learn forever to fear and reverence this God. That's what he's wanting. That's what he's looking for. God's name is dearer to himself than you are, than I am, than your sons and your daughters, than my father at 48 years old, or my cousin at 16. God's name is dearer to himself. Then the commentator concludes, he says, if Moses should say, this honor that God hath by this means in the hearts of his people, it is that, which is talking about the execution, that you should account a greater good, the fact that God has sanctified his name, a greater good than the lives of your children. This is the scope of Moses' speech to Aaron. Now, I understand. I mean, I understand. This is a hard thing. But I did not want to skip over that, fearing that, wow, that's hard. Nope. I got to give it to you raw, straight, and then let the Lord do what he do in your hearts. But I will acknowledge, this is not easy. But we have to remember that Aaron's sons sinned. You know, I think sometimes in the back of our mind, because we're so human first and God's glory and holiness second, third, on down the line, we're so far removed from that, is that we're still thinking some kind of way that, well, it didn't really warrant all of that. You know, we still kind of think like that. But I'm hoping that you're hearing over and over and over again that he's holy, and he's very protective of his holiness, and he's very jealous of his holiness, and that when it's violated, and he chooses, because again, we're doing it every day. So when he chooses to once in a while rise up and show it, you know, that you're not to do that, you're to fear me, he's right on point. But you got to meditate that. We talked about this maybe 2 or 3 years ago when we talked about, you know, if you saw a loved one in hell, if you were in heaven, if you're glorified, you're in that glorified state. Remember, that is the consummation of salvation. Salvation is really in three phases. There's justification, then there's sanctification, then there's glorification. When we're glorified, perfect with the Lord in heaven, we are completely understanding as best as glorified people can His holiness. Then if you were to see a loved one in hell, you wouldn't have the sadness because you're recognizing that God is vindicating His holy. We will be able to believe this a lot easier than on this side. Right. While we're in this veil of tears, it's a hard thing. Mm-hmm. But I'm obligated to give you the whole counsel. Mm-hmm. Obligated. And I want you to know that in that speech to Aaron, which is only like three lines in that one verse, it was all packed in there. He just said, hey, Aaron, what's going on? This is what the Lord said, you know. You come near me, you got to treat me as holy. And before all the people, I will be sanctified. He said that. They didn't do that. They didn't come reverent. They came profane. And it cost them their lives. And he's telling them, you should count God's execution of His judgment against sin a greater good than even the lives of your children. Are you still there at verse 3 of Leviticus? So the last part of that verse. So Aaron therefore kept silent. Now just a cursory glance, we think he just shut up. We don't know if we don't know what his attitude is about or anything. But thank God for understanding that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So that word in Hebrew, kept silent, does not mean that he just shut up. It's more than that. Again, going back to Jeremiah Burroughs' commentary. He says, it may be before he was expressing himself in grief and sorrowed exceedingly much in words, right? Sons died, boom. More than likely, he's probably like, man, what's going on? He's probably sorrowing much in words. He's grieving and so forth. He said, but now he was quiet and had nothing to say. He did, by his silence, acknowledge his children were dear to him, but it's fit that God should be glorified. The word that is here translated holds his peace, or he was silent, or kept silent, means more than mere silence. Because in the Hebrew, there's another word for just being quiet. That's not this word. There's another word that signifies mere silence of speech. This phrase that he held his peace or he kept silent signifies a staying of the heart that does not proceed any further in trouble of spirit. Did you understand that? A staying, a quieting of the heart that does not proceed any further in troubling of spirit. So he was quiet on the inside. It was a settled matter. Mentally and emotionally and spiritually on the inside. This was a soul quiet, which is much better than just closing your mouth and still having a raging tornado on the inside. You got that? Yes. A silence in the very heart and staying of it. A staying of the motions of the heart. Staying mean a settling and a quieting, a stilling. It was still. Powerful, powerful. Amen. Powerful. So I just take the time now. Don't mean to just shut up. His heart was still. Thank you, Lord. Emotions settled. Why? He gave them the word. Gave them the word. That's why I got to give you the word. And
if your emotions is all up and like, man, that's really kind of cold, this God, I don't know about this God, I don't know, I'm feeling kind of crazy, I'm going to say some things, then the Lord can go in and quiet you down. Because he has something with which to work with, because I've given you the word, no matter how beans and succotash and Brussels sprouts and liver it is. You don't like that stuff, at least I don't. Make one almost, excuse me, excuse me, Glenda. Just pray for me, Glenda. She just shook her head. We don't like it. It's not cake and ice cream and fried chicken and whatever. It's you know, it's hard. But that's how you begin to go down the road of really find out who this God really, really is. Hey, he does really count. It really is all about him. We've seen all about you for 15 years, 20 years. But do we really understand it's really all about him? It's really all about him. Even the father whose two sons are dead, the Lord is telling him through Moses, hey, it's all about God. And Moses being a godly, Aaron being a godly man, his heart quieted. The motions of his heart settled. His heart was silenced. His spirit no longer troubled. By the way, this word is the same. We'll turn to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. I want to show you that this word, the staying and the silencing of the heart, or holding his peace or kept silent. Look at Joshua chapter 10. Look at verse 12. I want to show you this. Same Hebrew word. Same Hebrew word. You got it? Joshua 10 and 12. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. You see that? Sun, stand still. It's the same word that is here translated. And Aaron held his peace. Sun, stand still. Aaron held his peace. Same word. That is, he was stayed. Aaron was stayed from further vexing of troubling of himself or being disquieted. Whereas his heart was in a strong, violent motion, now Moses' speech did stop him and gave a stop to his heart to make it stand still in a wonderful manner, as the sun when Joshua spoke to it to stand still. He says, as if the Lord should have spoken to his heart, Aaron, thy heart is in a mighty strong motion. But consider that I must be sanctified in those that draw nigh me, and let all those motions of thy heart be stopped and quieted. So his heart, motions, just troubling and all that, stood still. It's one thing to shut your mouth. It's a whole other thing to be quiet in here. Because that's what peace is. Yes. Remember, peace is not just the absence of conflict. Because the absence of conflict can make things look like everything is fine. I'll use the example of going into a couple's house, a married couple's house. You walk into the house, and nobody's throwing anything, cussing back, hardly no words are going at all. But you can just sense, you know, something ain't right up in here. So it looks calm, and there's no outward conflict. But you can tell, if you got the Holy Ghost in you, maybe even this knowing people, that there is no inner peace. Aaron had inner peace brought there by God through his slave Moses to Aaron. And by Moses having the courage to not give in to there, rub your back, let me just try to tell you something that just, no, he gave him the word, and then God used that word to really perform a little bit of a miracle in a sense, because to quiet his heart in the midst of the fresh death of his sons is really, you know, hard. It's the same word as the son being still. He was still inwardly. If you think about your lives, when things are going right, there's a lot of motion inside. There's a lot of things happening. A lot of thoughts, a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions, and you're just going, 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 or I'm just going, going, going. The Lord comes in and quiets all of that. Even in the most difficult times. Loss of mom, yeah. He comes and quiets it. Am I right, Miss Mealy? He comes and quiets it. We got living witnesses up in here. We got living witnesses up in here. Several of you know how he's come in and quieted. As only God can. I told you, once I understood that about going to funeral, presiding over funerals, I'm like, I don't have to come up with some fancy words or thing to try to quiet your heart. That's not my role, because I can't quiet your heart. I can give you the word, and the Lord can use that word to quiet and steal your heart and cause the mighty strong emotions to cease. The last comment again by Jeremiah Burroughs on this. He said, it is as if the Lord should have spoken to his heart. Aaron, thy heart is in a mighty strong motion, but consider that I must be sanctified in those that draw near me, and let all those motions of thy heart be stopped and quiet. Therefore, Aaron kept silent. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Look at verse 4. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 4. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp. So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp. Remember, we said this earlier, the commentary on this. It's in verse 2, it says, and fire came from the Lord and destroyed them, or some translations have consumed them. And it would appear that they were burnt up, like burnt to ash. But we see here in verse 4 that that wasn't the case, because you can't carry away ashes. So their bodies were still intact. Come carry away your brothers. Verse 5, so they came near and carried them in their coats. Even their garments didn't even burn. But here's what appears to be rather harsh. Verse 4. By itself, you would say, well, the Lord is having a little mercy, because he says, Moses calls Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, come on and carry your brothers out. It's like the Lord is saying, carry them out and go ahead and give them a proper burial and you know, take care of them. And so they carried them out in their coats. But that's not at all what he's saying. He's holy. And his holiness can be very rude to us, to appear to be very rude. Look at verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. Let's break that down. Verse 4 and 5. God was not saying, well, I kind of feel bad for them. Go ahead and carry them out and give them a proper burial. No, they are profane. And they are in my holy temple. They need to be gotten out of here. That's why verse 5 says, so they carried them. What does it say? And they carried them in their coats where? Out of the camp. Sometimes we read too fast. He didn't just say, just bring them over here somewhere. No, you must get them out of the entire sanctuary per se. Get them completely out. Because their presence It's blasphemous. It's profane. And then he says in verse 6, he said, basically, do not show any grief for them. No grief. I'm going to explain that in a second. I just want you to just let it get in there first. He's holy. I wish I could. I might be able to get to it. Yes. Luther said your thoughts of God are what? Too human, right? Remember that? R.C. Sproul, right here. We really, quoting R.C. Sproul, we really don't know what it means that God is holy. This is so foreign to our experience, so alien to our own existence, that we almost have no grasp whatsoever about the character and nature of God. He goes on to say, in fact, we are so baffled by God's holiness that more often than not, we find it offensive. Listen to that. Get them out of here. They are a blight to my holiness, and don't cry for them. That is offensive because he's holy. That's why we're baffled by it. It's so alien to our existence, so foreign to our experience. We have almost no grasp because we're thinking along with Nadab and Abihu, oh boy, that's wow. What kind of God is this? He's a holy God. And just because he let sin go and let it go and let it go and let it go for millennia, thousands and thousands of years, when way back in the first millennium, he says in Genesis 6 and 5, that man's thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. Only evil all the time. He's supposed to have been burning up and flooding folks. And he lets it go, and he lets it go, and he lets it go. We think like, then we start, remember we talked about the R.C. Sproul and the thing. First you, his grace is amazing at first. Then you kind of expect it second. By the third time, you're demanding it. And by that time, the fourth, I'm from both 3A and B, after demanding it, you feel you got a right to it. Well, what did Grace say? What's happening? Don't nobody read this? Am I trying to hear this? We don't hear nothing about no holy God. It is offensive. And I'm baffled, but I don't understand it. Let's just talk about love. We are because his love is holy. Thank you. His love is holy. I thank God for the courage. I didn't used to be like this. I was soft as melted marshmallow till he threw me in the waters of Blanchett. Shark infested waters. Thank you, Jesus. Because you got to have some guts to tell folks. God told them, don't even cry over your people. Don't even cry. If you do, you won't die. That's the holiness of God. And wrath come upon all the whole congregation. See, they are the leaders. They are the presbytery. They are the ministerial staff, we would say today. You're the leaders. You better not cry. Because I'm going to kill you, and my wrath will come on the whole church. And some say that the congregation that Moses was over a million people. That's what some theologians say. So it's a very large crowd. God gave specific instruction. Let's talk about this. He said Moses prohibited Aaron. Now, I know it says here, and Moses said to Aaron, and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons. So Eleazar and Ithamar are the brothers of Nadab and Abihu. Remember, Aaron had four sons. His two eldest, Nadab and Abihu, and then Eleazar and Ithamar. So he's telling this two, Moses is telling the father and the two remaining sons, don't grieve over your brothers. Wow. And then, lest you die. Wow. What did we say on the commentary on verse 3 of Moses' speech to Aaron? That God's name is more valuable to himself than you or your grief or your sons. My name is greater. Jesus knows that. That's why I said the first petition was hallowed, holy, sanctified be your name. My name is greater than your grief. My name is greater than those lives. That's what I want us to get a hold of. And I don't care if we're shocked and shook up and broke up and broke down. That's fine. But at least you're getting it in there. Moses prohibited Aaron and his son, remaining sons, from showing any sign of mourning on account of this fatal calamity. Now, it does say in verse 6 that Moses said to Aaron, but you can best believe that Moses was speaking under the divine auspices and guidance of who? The Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, the I Am. He's not just coming up with this on his own. So although it says that Moses said, he is speaking on behalf of God. God is prohibiting them from mourning. We're going to stop there. We'll get into this. It's enough. We'll stop. We'll break verse 6 down, all the way down, because there's a lot in there. Father God, our Father and our God, our Lord and our Master, Most Holy God, we bow down to this rough sermon. Bow down means we accept it, no matter how rough it is. You are holy, and you will be honored as holy. And before all the people, they will know that you are holy. You ain't playing with that, period. And everyone in here, whatever way they're feeling, I thank you, Father, that they will allow your Holy Spirit to minister to them and find peace, as Aaron eventually did. So may we find a peace of quieting of our heart and having a less troubled soul. Help us to see thee more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly. And let this be a process day by day, by day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.